Let us pray together. God, our Father, send your Holy Spirit to activate and enlarge our spirits and bring healing to our wounded souls. May my words speak spirit to spirit in the name of our loving, liberating, and life-giving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The way of love and the end of war. Let me start with a few sentences. The universe was made in love and intended to carry on in the way of love. The end of war must always be peace. Or to put it another way, the purpose of war is to fight for peace. War is horrific, and it must be resisted at all times. In this week, we can remember those who died in times of war, and we can honour their memory by choosing to pledge ourselves to work for peace in the way we live. Even in times of tragedy, there are inspiring stories of human kindness. Human beings have an extraordinary capacity to be destructive, to steal, to kill, destroy, but they also have an innate potential to do great things in love for one another. Things that are often seen most clearly in times of difficulty or darkness. I came across a story of two nurses who left Britain to go and nurse on the battlefields of the First World War. The story is in a recent book written by Diane Atkinson entitled Elsie and Mary Go to War, Two Extraordinary Women on the Western Front. Elsie was a widow, aged 90, and Mary only 18 years old when they went off to serve. They had met because they were both motorcycle enthusiasts. Quite a rare thing in the early 1900s for two women to be going around on motorbikes, let alone racing them. Their story gives us an insight into the horror and the futility of war, but also the amazing spirit possible in humanity. Elsie and Mary would put their lives on the line, rushing out into no man's land to tend the wounded and escort them back to their makeshift hospital. They had frequent trips back to Britain, where they raised hundreds of pounds to fund their very humanitarian contribution to the war effort. Here's a small quote from the book. More than 750,000 British and French and an unknown number of German soldiers were killed on the Somme from the 1st of July to the 18th of November, when the first snow of winter fell. On the 10th of August, while the battle was still raging, the first ever documentary, The Battle of the Somme, was screened to shocked audiences in cinemas all over Britain. The film showed the British public what the men had endured and were enduring. Men and women. Accompanied by a pianist or an orchestra, the film showed the Western Front in an unforgiving light. 20 million tickets sold to the British population of only 43 million at the time. Public opinion was dazed and apprehensive about the future. Elsie and Mary somehow managed to survive the war and even went on to serve in the Second World War. Their story is a story of selfless sacrifice, which is there to inspire those of us who lived after them. As the author of the book says, the story has a resonance today in the brave and selfless who work for aid agencies and charities all around the world, risking their lives to help others live theirs. And during the Second World War, I came across the story of Etty Hillesum, who died aged 29 in Auschwitz. Before being sent to Auschwitz, she was imprisoned in a transit camp where she spent her time supporting other people who were facing deportation to Auschwitz. In her diary on the 29th of September 1942, she wrote this: "Ultimately, we have just one moral duty, to reclaim large areas of peace in ourselves, more and more peace, and to reflect it towards others. And the more peace there is in us, the more peace there will also be in our troubled world." The importance of standing against evil cannot be underestimated. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who famously said, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act." In April 1933, there was the first National Convention of German Christians. Under the slogan, "The state of Adolf Hitler appeals to the church, and the church has to hear his call." Adolf Hitler said in 1928 that we tolerate no one in our ranks who attacks the ideas of Christianity. Our movement is Christian. Later that in 1933, Hitler appointed a state commissioner of the Evangelical Church, creating what was then called the Reich Church. As you can imagine, there were people, Christians, who needed to stand up against what was happening. And in September 1933, Martin Niemöller established the Pastors' Emergency League in opposition to the German Christians. This opposition movement became known as the Confessing Church and was led by Dietrich Bonhoeffer and others. Bonhoeffer's theology for resisting the evil of Nazism could be reflected in this quote: "If I sit next to a madman as he drives a car into a group of innocent bystanders, I can't, as a Christian, simply wait for the catastrophe, then comfort the wounded and bury the dead. I must try to wrestle the steering wheel out of the hands of the driver." Can you see why Bonhoeffer described the faith of the German church as a Christless Christianity and as cheap grace, as the preaching of grace without requiring repentance? Nice words, but no action, or the wrong action. In November 1933, there was a demonstration staged by German Christians. Dr. Reinhold Krauss delivers a speech claiming that the German Christian movement is the next stage of the German Reformation, the first step being to get rid of the Old Testament with its Jewish morality and stories of cattle dealers, and also to purge the New Testament of all superstitious passages. Later that same month, the Pastors of Many Emergency League demands the denunciation of what Krauss had said, and they drew up the first anti-Nazi confession. In April 1934, Dr. August Jaeger, a man of anti-Christian convictions, was appointed legal administrator of the Reich Church. And so the leaders of the Pastors' Emergency League formed the Constitutional Evangelical Church of Germany and declare it to be the true church within the German Evangelical Church. In May 1934, the Barmen Synod met. Karl Barth drafts a declaration of Barmen, which is unanimously adopted by the synod of this new confessing church. It stated, "We reject the false doctrine that the state should and could become the single totalitarian order of human life, thus fulfilling the church's vocation as well." Most of these confessing Christians were imprisoned by the Nazi regime, and many of them, like Bonhoeffer, were put to death. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So if the end of war is peace, then is war ever just? Theologians throughout the centuries have asked this question. Think of Augustine in the 4th century, or Aquinas in the 13th, both of whom agreed in the end that there are occasions where war is justified. Others are uncomfortable with this position, arguing that war can never be just. It's not really a question I want us to think about too deeply today, but I will say that in a world which is disassociated from love as the creative source of life, then war will probably be inevitable, as we can see even in the scriptures of the Old Testament. When people and nations are disassociated from love, which has the power to redeem, then unregenerate human nature will show itself in the rise of a self-centered nationalism that will do all it can to fight its way to power. It will not yield until it has its way. It might even claim to be of God, as happened in Nazi Germany, and which still happens today if left unchecked. Many of you will remember the inspired preaching at this year's royal wedding. The preacher was Michael Curry, and he preached about the way of love. When love is the way, the earth becomes a sanctuary. When love is the way, we will lay down our swords and shields down by the riverside to study war no more. Love is the way. Love is the only way. We must discover the redemptive power of love. There's power in love to help and heal when nothing else can. There's power in love to lift up and liberate when nothing else will. There's power in love to show us the way to live. Together with others, Michael Curry has also this year been part of a movement in opposition in America, which is not dissimilar to that of the Confessing Church's opposition of the 1930s in Germany. The Reclaiming Jesus movement started with a few church leaders getting together to write a new confession of faith, to put into words what believing meant and therefore what should be rejected. Jesus said, "So this is my command, love each other deeply, as much as I have loved you. For the greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. And this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends." In Elsie and Mary, in Etty Hilsum and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, we can see how the power of love drives people to do sacrificial things. When love is the way, the darkness diminishes. When love is the way, peace will flourish. The promise of Jesus today is that you are chosen. You are chosen to bear fruit in a way that it keeps on bearing more. You have been called into association with love. Will you respond to that call by giving your consent for love to have its way, so that you may live in such a way that you share the gift of peace in everything you do and everything you are, for that is who you truly are. You were made by peace itself in order to bear peace. You were made by love itself in order to bear love in all things. As the Apostle Paul puts it, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander. And instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. In the name of our loving, liberating, and life-giving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We continue to worship God by bringing our offerings, and we'll sing together, "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace."